is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this beautiful day and again for the wonderful privilege and opportunity we have to be here in church. And I am thankful, Lord, for each person that has come today, and I pray that right now you would please free our minds from all distraction, any hindrance, anything that would draw away our attention. And help us in these next few moments to be able to give our undivided attention to the Word of God. And I pray that we'd have hearts to receive it, ears to hear it. And most of all, I pray that you would help us to be doers of your Word. God, I thank you for this church. Thank you for what it means to me, for what it means to so many people. Thank you for all the faithful members. And Lord, I pray for all those that have been faithful through the years but now are physically not able to be here. I pray, Lord, wherever they are, whatever their situation, that you would bless them, you'd take care of them, and somehow provide the spiritual help and nourishment that they need. And Lord, help us as a people to always be mindful to pray for these people, to love these people, and in any way we can, help these people. And I ask you, Lord, now to please help me as I try to preach. Help me to say exactly what you want said here this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday before last, I started preaching a message titled, Your Adversary. Your Adversary. And I took the title for this message from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Where Simon Peter tells us that our adversary, our enemy, the one who is against or in opposition to us, is none other than the devil himself. And I told you that in this message, I wanted to point out four very important need-to-know biblical facts about our enemy, the devil. And the one and the only one that I was able to get to last time is recorded there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the same verse that I took the title from. What we saw there is that our adversary is looking. Like a roaring lion, Simon Peter says, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So one biblical fact about our enemy, the enemy of God's people, is that he is looking. At all times, he's walking about and he's seeking anyone that he can devour. And what I want to do this morning is move on in this message, and I want us to look at these other facts, these truths that are presented in the Bible about our adversary. The first one that I want us to look at this morning is actually demonstrated various places in the Word of God, but I want to start right here in Job chapter 1 because I believe Job's story illustrates this point, the first part of this point anyway, as well and even better than probably anywhere else in the Word of God. But what I want you to see here is that our adversary is limited. Not only is he looking for those that he can devour, but our adversary is limited. And there are two ways I find in the Word of God that our adversary is limited. First of all, I want to say that our adversary is limited by the Lord. He is limited by the Lord. And this is the part that is illustrated best, I think, by the story of Job. If you look here in Job chapter 1 at verse number 6, you see there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. There's our adversary. That's the accuser of the brethren, the serpent, the red dragon, as he's described in the book of Revelation. That is the arch enemy of God and God's people. And on this occasion, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them, the Bible says. He shows up there. And in verse 7 it says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." That matches what Simon Peter says there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Because notice, Satan's response to the question, "Whence comest thou?" is this: from going to and fro in the earth. Not in hell. Not in hell. Some people's idea of the devil is that he's already confined to hell, and that's where the devil is all the time. He's just there in hell. But the truth of the matter is, according to the Bible, he's walking to and fro, not in hell, but in the earth. And as he's here, he's walking up and down in it, going to and fro and walking up and down in it, just like Peter says. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But in verse number 8, notice it says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" That's what the Lord said about Job, so you know it was right. Amen. No question about the kind of person Job was, because this is what God says about the man. God says he's my servant. He says there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That means he shuns or avoids evil. That's the kind of godly man Job was. And the Lord mentions that to the devil. But look at verse 9 where we started reading earlier. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" His implied answer is no. The devil's implied answer is no. In other words, there is a reason why he fears you. And then he gives these reasons in verse 10. And basically what he says is the reason why Job fears you is because of your protection and your provision in his life. Look at verse 10. Satan says, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" A hedge is a protective barrier. So first of all, he says the reason why Job fears you is because of your protection. You have put a hedge, a barrier around him, around his house, and everything that he has. But then he says this. He says, "Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance." That's his stuff. You read about Job's stuff back up in this chapter. Look back up at the beginning of this chapter in verse 2. It says, "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters." So he's got a fairly large family. He's got 10 children. But notice verse 3 says, His substance. That's what the devil is talking about. "His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east," the greatest in the sense that he had the most. He had the most substance of all the men of the east. And what Satan says there in verse 10 is, "Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land." Is that a true statement? Absolutely. God is the one that had blessed Job for his godliness. Because Job was a godly man, the Lord had blessed him with an abundance of substance. But what the devil is saying is, look, the only reason Job fears you is because, one, you put a protective hedge about him, and two, you have provided all of this substance for him. And then notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath," his stuff, his substance. "Put forth your hand and you touch that, and this is what he will do. He will curse thee to thy face." Really, the devil issues a challenge here to God. And he says, this is the only reasons why he fears you, but if right now you'll touch his stuff, I guarantee you he'll turn and curse you to your face. So what does God do? And we've talked about this before. But look at verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." One thing that verse shows you is that there are times when the Lord, y'all still with me? There are times when the Lord allows the devil to do certain things in our lives. Amen. There are times when he allows the devil to do certain things. He gives him that permission. He permits him some ground. He enables him or allows him to try our faith. And really, that's what this was for Job. If you read on in the book of Job, you see an occasion where Job says, "When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold." Job understood that what he was facing was a trial of his faith. And that's what God will allow the devil to do from time to time in our lives. He'll allow us to allow him to try our faith. But notice verse number 12, and this is the thing that I want you to see here about your adversary. God says to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath," that's his substance, all his possessions, his material blessings. He says, "All that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." God says this. He says, you can have his stuff. You can have his things, but you can't have him. Now, you know what that shows me? That shows me that when it comes to a trial of my faith, the devil can only do what God allows him to do. When it comes to a test in my life, a trial that God is allowing, yes, God will allow that, but the devil can only do during that trial of my faith what God allows him to. That's the way it is in the Word of God. Look on over in chapter 2 now. Let's see this again before we move on. Chapter 2. We're not going to read all of the verses, but in the early verses of this chapter, you have another occasions where the sons of God come and they present themselves. Satan shows up again. And the Lord brings up Job and how he's been faithful in spite of everything that the devil did. And if you read on in the latter verses of chapter 1, you see that Satan basically took all of Job's stuff. There were just very minimal things that he allowed him to keep. He attacked everything that he had, just like God permitted him to do, and took that stuff from him. But through that, Job was faithful. He maintained his integrity. He didn't change his character. He was still a godly man after all of that stuff happened. And the Lord brings that up to the devil, just kind of throws it in his face, really, is what he does. And then look at how Satan responds, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. "And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." What he's saying is the most valuable thing to a person is their life, right? That's pretty much how it is if you get thinking about it. The thing that matters most to us is our life. And that's the thing that we try to cling to more than any. Now, we may have a death grip on certain temporal things down here, things that we give too much priority to, but I guarantee you put us in a pinch where it's a choice of get rid of this stuff and continue living, we're going to choose continuing living every time. Because that's the thing that matters most to us as human beings is our life. And Satan says this. He says, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. "But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." He says, well, he made it through when I took his stuff, but I know what really matters most is his life. So if you'll now not just touch his stuff, but if you'll touch him and you'll take his help, then I guarantee you he'll turn and curse you to your face. Well, what does the Lord do here? Verse number 6. "The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he." And I got that word circled in my Bible. "He is in thine hand." You know what the Lord will do? And it's hard for us to go there, knowing the things that we know, but you know what the Lord will do sometimes? He'll just let you be in the hand of the devil. That's what he'll do. He'll just let you be. Am I reading y'all the Bible this morning? I'm not getting away from the Word of God, am I? I'm just giving you the Bible. The Bible says right here, he, this is the Lord speaking, he is in thine hand. I'm just going to let him be in your hand. You do whatever you want to him. So now he's moved from his stuff to the person. The devil took all of his stuff, but now God says, I tell you what, I'll let you have him. I'll let you have him. Not just his stuff, but I'll let you have him. But here's the good part. Verse 6, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You can take his health. You can touch him. Bone in his flesh. That's what the devil said there. Isn't that right in verse 5? That's what he said to the Lord. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. He says, the Lord says, all right, you can have his bone and his flesh. You can take that. But you can't have his life. You can have his health, but you can't have his life. What did the devil do? We know verse number 7. It says he went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He touches his bone and his flesh. He makes him sick. He puts him in a state of misery, really. I mean, if you get to thinking about that, what a horrible condition to be in where you got sore boils from the crown of your head to the very bottom, the soles of your feet. Now, that's a painful, miserable place to have to be. And that's exactly what Satan does. But we find on down through this that through it all, thank God, Job passed the test. He stayed faithful to the Lord through this whole situation. But the thing you need to understand from chapter 1 and chapter 2 is that your adversary is limited by the Lord. When it comes to a trial or a test of your faith, he can only go so far. He can only do what God allows or permits him to do. And this is the wonderful truth you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. The Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. This is what I believe. I believe the Lord will allow the devil to do some things in our lives. But I believe he can only do what God allows him to do. And I believe in any trial or test that I have to go through at the hands of the devil, my God is faithful to never allow me to be tempted beyond what I am able. He will always permit me or provide me a way so that I can make it through that trial, make it through that test, make it through that temptation, so that the devil doesn't have to have the victory in my life as a child of God. Our adversary is limited. Number one, he's limited by the Lord. I don't know if that helps anybody in here. I think sometimes I'm preaching more to myself than I am anybody else in the building. But it does me some good just knowing that my God's in control. You understand, the devil is not in control. Now, he's strong, he's wise, he's powerful, but he's not stronger than God. And he's not more powerful than God. And the Lord is always going to hold him at bay when it comes to whatever he allows him to do in my life. That gives me encouragement and comfort in my heart, knowing that ultimately, the Lord is in charge of what takes place in my life. But here's a second thing that I want us to talk about. I want you to go now to the New Testament. And I want you to go to the book of 2 Corinthians. And this is an important point here that I want you to pay attention to. So please turn to this passage if you have your Bible there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. First of all, we learned that when it comes to the trials of our faith, the temptations that we endure, the things that we go through, that our adversary is limited by the Lord. But second of all, I want to say this morning, under this same point about the devil being limited, that we can limit him ourselves by our lives. So he is limited by the Lord when it comes to the trials and tests of our faith, but you and I can actually limit the devil by our lives. Now look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're not going to read all of this passage for the sake of time, but beginning there in verse number 6, Paul talks to these saints there in Corinth, to the church, about a man that had been disciplined. a man that had been punished by the congregation for some sin that he had committed. And that's a whole other sermon in and of itself. Something that has really gone by the wayside in recent years is this idea of church discipline. And the fact that that has gone aside and that no longer is demonstrated in most of your churches today, I think is a big reason why there's so much slop and ungodliness going on in our churches. Because instead of dealing with those issues like people once would, they now just lift up the rug and sweep it all up under there and lay it back down and hope that everything's going to be all right. But the truth of the matter is, you can't keep sweeping it up under the rug and expect it to just go away on its own. And God expects that kind of stuff, that wicked, godless mess, to be dealt with. And this was a church that had a man, you see it in verse 6, who had done something, and he was disciplined by the church. That's biblical, okay? I know that it's foreign to most people, but it is biblical. And that's the thing you need to understand. But what Paul says there in verse number 6 is sufficient to such a man as the punishment which was inflicted of many. In other words, you've done enough here. The punishment that was doled out to this man for whatever he did, that's enough. You don't need to do anything else. He has been sufficiently handled, okay? So this is what you need to do, he says in verse number 7. He says, instead of inflicting more punishment on the man, number one, you need to forgive the man. And number two, you need to comfort the man. You see that? So yes, there are times when people must be disciplined, but once the discipline has been doled out, then comes what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. If the person is dealt with and they repent of their wrong, they're to be forgiven and they're to be comforted by the church. Amen? Brother Jimmy's listening to me this morning. But look here at verse number 10. Skip on down to verse 10. He says, to whom, this is Paul talking to them, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. He tells them, look, you need to forgive. And then what he does to further his argument and help them do what's right is he says, look, I'm in this thing with you. You forgive, I forgive. We're not going to hold this over this man anymore. We're going to let it be a done deal and we're going to move on. But here's the thing you want to notice at the end of verse number 10. Verse number 10 doesn't end with a period. It ends with a semicolon, right? Now, I'm not real sharp on English, as y'all can tell. But this much I do know, that by ending there with a semicolon, that means that what he's fixing to say in the next verse has application to what he has just said in that verse, right? So he's talking about how they need to forgive this man that has been disciplined by the church. And Paul says, I'm in this thing with you. You forgive, I forgive, and we're going to let this thing be gone. That's the way we're going to handle it. And he says, this is why we need to handle it this way. Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see what he says? He says the reason why we need to handle this thing properly with this man is because if we don't, Satan is going to get an advantage over us. Y'all see that? In other words, if we don't handle this right, then we're going to open ourselves up and the devil's going to get a foothold in our lives. That shows to me that what Satan is able to do can be limited by us. By our own lives, if we will handle things from a biblical perspective, if we will do things according to the Word of God, we can actually hold the devil at bay and keep him from being able to do certain things in our lives. This is true of us as individuals, and it's also true of us collectively. I'm going to give you some scripture to think about for just a moment. Talking about how our adversary can be limited by our lives as individuals. Well, let's just go look at one here. Go to the book of James with me. The book of James. James chapter 4. This is an important point here, and I want you to pay attention to this. James chapter 4, talking about our adversary being limited by our lives as individuals, the way we conduct ourselves as individuals, the way we choose to live as individual believers determines how much the devil is able to accomplish in our lives. James chapter 4, and look at verse number 7. James 4 and verse 7. In verse number 7, James says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Now, what we've talked about in the past about the word therefore is every time you see that, you go back and see what it's there for. So when he says in verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God," you got to look back at the previous verse. And what does he say in verse 6? He says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And because of that, he says in verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore." What shows, by the way, that when a person is proud and arrogant, they're not submitted to God. So part of humility, a major aspect of humility, is us as human beings submitting ourselves to the lordship and the leadership of the Lord in our lives. It's allowing him to be in charge, in other words. And that's the way it ought to be for all of us, amen? Every one of us ought to submit ourselves completely to the Lord, allow him to be in absolute control of every area and every facet of our being. But notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil." And what will he do? He will flee from you. Who will flee from you? The devil will. You know what that shows me? That shows me I can limit the devil myself as a believer by the way I live. If I won't be an arrogant, stubborn, stiff-necked believer that wants to run my life, but I will submit myself to the lordship of Jesus Christ, let him have control over me, and resist the devil. You know what the devil will do according to the Bible? He'll flee from me. This is on me, in other words. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is on me and how I conduct myself as a believer. Go back to the book of Ephesians with me for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. The reason why I'm dealing with this stuff here is because, understand, folks, a major reason why the devil is having a field day in the lives of so many believers right now is because of their choosing to not live in accordance to the Word of God. And I have seen this so many times through the years where a person, I'm talking about an individual believer now, will make deliberate choices that are in contradiction to the Word of God, and then terrible things will begin to happen in their life. They'll begin to have just horrible fallouts from that. All kinds of issues and problems and things going on in their life. And this is what they'll say. They'll say, "The devil is doing all this." He is doing all that. But you know why he's doing all that? Listen to me. Y'all still awake this morning? It's amazing the people that will go against the Word of God and just open themselves up to the devil, and he'll come in, because guess what, folks? This is not rocket science here. It's very simple. If you open the door to the devil, you know what he's going to do? He's going to come in every single time. If you open it up through your mind or through your mouth or through your behavior, ever how you choose to open that door, he's going to walk right in. And there are people who, through choices they make, they won't live by the Bible. They just open the door wide open, and the devil comes in, their life gets all messed up. And I just don't understand why the devil's doing this. I understand why he is. Because you have chosen by your life to go against the Word of God. And when you do that, the devil's going to come in every time. It's not a matter of if, he's going to. Ephesians chapter 4, look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's talking to them here about putting off the old man, putting on the new. And look at verse 26. We looked at this verse here not too long ago in our study of Samuel. But in verse 26, he says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Notice a colon there. Y'all see that colon? So he says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Is that a period or a colon after that? That's a colon. So that means that the thing he's going to say in verse 27 is still connected to what he just said in verse 26, right? That means that 26 and 27 go together. That's what that means, real simple. And what he says in 26 is, you be angry, but make sure you don't sin. And this is how you avoid sinning with your anger. You don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And then look at the next verse. Neither give place to the devil. He's saying that to save people. You don't give place to the devil. That means I can limit him by my life, by my choices, by the decisions that I make. And what I find right here is one way I open the door to the devil in my life, look at it now, is I let the sun go down on my wrath. Right? You know what that means? That means that if you are mad with somebody, and I'm talking about an unrighteous anger here, an ungodly anger, you got this going on inside of you and you won't let it go and you just keep holding on to it and you let the sun go down on that and you not deal with it in your own life, you know what you just did when you went to bed that night? You just opened the door to the devil into your life is what you did. And this is something that can be applied to any number of relationships, but I think one that really ought to hit home to most of us in here is the marriage relationship. When you have a husband and wife, they're married, they live there together in the home. Sometimes, I know it don't happen real often, but every once in a while they get a little biffed at each other, don't they? The honest people said amen, the rest of you are liars, okay? Sometimes you husbands, you get mad with your wives, don't you? You do. Sometimes you wives, you get mad with your husbands. All right, ladies, I'm giving you a chance here now. All right. It happens. What's that? Amen. We all get mad, is what I'm saying, as couples. We get mad about various things. And sometimes we get pretty heated, get mad. I'm talking about mad with one another, not just a little, you know, mad. You know what a lot of couples do? I'm talking about saved couples here now. Saved couples. You know what a lot of them do? Because it goes, and this is where it goes back to. The Bible says this. Y'all listen to me. I'm fixing to be done. Only by pride cometh contention. Y'all hear that? So that means if you and your spouse are upset, either one or both of you's got an issue with pride right there. Because only by pride cometh contention. Somebody there is unwilling to yield. Somebody is unwilling to admit I'm wrong. Or either both are unwilling to admit they're wrong and say they're sorry. And that goes back to where we were just at in the book of James, where he talks about how God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The way that you keep them things situated is, okay, you're mad with one another. And we tend to downplay that and act like we're mad with one another. We go to bed mad, you know, one sleeping in one room, one sleeping in the other, or they get into bed and they roll over and face different directions, won't talk to each other, and they get up the next morning, they still won't talk to each other, and they're aggravated all day, and that kind of business, and kind of downplay like that's not really a big issue. What I just read to you right here in Ephesians chapter 4, you know what you're doing? Every time you let the sun go down on your wrath, you are opening your life and your marriage up to the devil. That's what you're doing. It's not an insignificant thing. It's not something that's small and trivial. That's something that could have devastating consequences on your relationship down the road. Because if you open that door, I promise you, he's going to come in. We can limit him. We cannot give place to the devil. We can resist the devil and he will flee from us. Or we can just open the door and let the devil come on in. I'm running out of time, but in Ephesians chapter 6, we're not going to look at that. Paul talks about the whole armor of God and how we're supposed to put that on as believers. That's our responsibility as God's children, right? God has provided that armor. We're to put that armor on. Well, if that armor wouldn't help me in my struggle against the devil, what would be the point of me putting it on? Just the fact that God has provided that armor and tells me to take that and put it on every single day shows that I can limit what the devil is able to accomplish in my life. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. And here's the last thing I want to say about this. Not only can we limit him as individuals, but we can limit him collectively. That goes back to where we started there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because Paul is talking to a church there. And he tells that church, all right, you punish this man, it's time to forgive him and move on. I'm with you in it. We're going to all forgive. We're going to let it be water under the bridge. It's gone, and we're going to move on from here. Because if we don't, then collectively, he's going to get an advantage of us. That's the word he used. I talked about how the devil's having a field day in a lot of individuals' lives. Think about it for just a moment, folks, the trouble in our churches now. The trouble going on in churches all over now. Don't we constantly hear about churches splitting up and busting up and people getting mad and fussing and fighting and all, just all kind of terrible stuff going on? I put it like this, it's way more common than it ought to be. You know one reason why the devil is having such a field day in a lot of our churches? It's because collectively, as a group of believers, we're not handling things the way God says they're to be handled in the Bible. And just like in our own individual lives, when we as a group of believers say that we're going to do something and it's in contradiction to the Word of God, what we have just done is open the door to our entire congregation and allow the devil to come in and have a field day in our church. A major reason, folks, why it is so important that we stick with the Word of God and the way we do things. You know, when people, well, you're just too much of a stickler and you're too specific about these. Well, say whatever you want to me. If going by the Bible verbatim is wrong, I'm wrong, okay? I believe that's the way it ought to be done. Because when you start getting away from the Bible here and getting away from the Bible there and making a little compromise here and a little compromise there and letting this go on and letting that go on, you know what you're doing? What we're doing? We're just opening the door and inviting the devil to come in. This is why we need to be forgiving toward each other. Amen? I mean, that's what Paul was talking about the need for them to forgive. That's why we need to be forgiving toward one another. Why we need to genuinely love each other and care for each other. And why as a group of people, it shouldn't just be me as the pastor and one or two people in the congregation. Listen to me, and I'm done now. Every member of this church, every person that says they're a member of this church should be 100% devoted to doing everything according to the Word of God. Every one of them. Because when we don't, all we're doing is opening the door to the devil. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again today thankful for this opportunity to be in church, thankful for the Word of God, the truth. And we're thankful for your provision, your protection in our lives, how you limit the devil. And for providing opportunity that we, through our choices and our decisions, can limit the devil. Help us, Lord, as individuals, help us as a church to not open the door to the devil, but to stay with the Word of God. In this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.